We're in our fourth class on personal ministry, helping others change. And does anybody remember what the Bible says about how God changes people? The sentence we have, God transforms people's lives as... anybody? Paul? As people bring his word to others. God changes people's lives as people bring his word to others. So that's the sentence that we'll just, I'll pretty much ask every week. So just, if you want to write it down. It's sort of the main idea of what we're looking at in helping others change and ministering to people from the Bible and counseling from the Bible. We looked last week at our model of ministry as being ambassadors from 2 Corinthians. And we talked about the message, methods, and character of the king. And we talked about the four elements of personal ministry that'll be sort of our organizing thoughts for the rest of the class. And if you look at the course outline on the back of your bulletin, love, know, speak, and do, that'll be what we're walking through, and we'll spend a couple weeks on most of them. We'll spend 1 week on no, but these elements aren't four steps in a process, or but there are four things that are always in play when we're ministering to people. And so we'll talk very practically, even beginning this week, about how we enter relationships to help others change and become more like Christ, and how we bring his word to others. I mean, it's one thing just to say we bring God's word, but what does that look like, and how are we to do that in people's lives? So that's what we'll look at this week. And what we talked about at the end of last week is really what we're talking about is a mindset, is in how we approach the relationships that God gives us in the church and in our families and in even the community around us. How do we enter those relationships? How are we often, do you think, tempted to view the relationships that we have? Just anyone. What's that?
Distractions.
As distractions? Yeah, okay. In our way? What else? Who do we view those relationships as primarily for, the relationships we have in our lives? For ourselves, right. Our relationships are for us. The people in our lives are obviously for our happiness and our fulfillment. That's why God put them in our lives, to make us happy, right? But God has a different plan. And if you look at Tripp's paragraph in the introduction of your handout, people do not belong to us, they belong to God. Relationships are not primarily for our fulfillment. On the contrary, relationships between sinners are messy, difficult, labor-intensive, and demanding. But in that, they are designed to result to God's glory and our good as he is worshipped and our hearts are changed. Effective personal ministry begins when we confess that we have taken relationships that belong to God and used them for our own selfish purposes. When we have confessed and repented, we are ready to ask what role our relationships can play in the work Christ wants us to do. That's a short sentence, but that's a lot, actually. Confessing that our relationships are given to us by God, for God, and to serve others, and for us to be ministered to in them as well. And so it really begins, what we're talking about embarking on ministering to others does begin with a sense of confession and repentance that we can all, I'm quite confident, do, that we have been selfish with our relationships, used them for our selfish purposes, and to trust ourselves again to God, and that our relationships and our lives belong to him and are given to us for him. So our relationships aren't luxuries for our personal happiness, but really are the context by which God wants to minister to people. So let's be reminded where we started. If you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians chapter 4 is where we began our class. We'll just look at verses 15 to 16 briefly as a reminder. And God's plan for us in the context of his body is for our relationships to be redemptive. Redemptive relationships is another way to look at it. And he gives us these relationships to produce change in one another and to minister to each other. So in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a whole lot going on here and revealed here. But what Paul talks about in the growth that the church is to attain to, in verse 13, maturity of the Son of God and the unity of the faith, he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part of the body is properly working, the whole body grows. And God designs his church and his people to grow up into him in Christ by speaking the truth in love. And that's his design for our relationship, sort of in the big picture. God has a higher goal for our relationships than our personal happiness. And he wants our relationships to be the context by which he works in us and in others. And that's sort of the big idea that's coming out of this passage. And so our intention with relationships to be consistent with God's is to be this here, seeking to speak the truth in love, that the body grows in love and it grows in maturity. And of course, the key word here a couple of times is love. And that's what we'll look at this week and next week as well. How do we enter and build relationships with love? It's easy to say very generically, and we all have vague understandings of what love means, but what does it mean to enter into someone's life in love? Oftentimes just because of our culture and society, when we hear the word love, we think passive things. Love is letting people be, or understanding love is acceptance and tolerance. But we'll hopefully look at this week and next week that Christian love is very active. Biblical love is very intentional. It has purpose and engaging people's lives. So if you look here, the four elements of a loving relationship, and this will be something of a big picture outline for this week and next week there on your handout. So the first two we'll look at this week, enter the war on the heart and represent the love of Christ. And then next week, we'll, Lord willing, look at identify with struggle and suffering and accept others with an agenda. So that's where we're looking at. What does it mean to love someone in a way that promotes change in their lives? That's what we're going to be talking about. Any questions or clarifications on this, things we've covered? Well, great. Well, let me pray and we'll begin looking at this. Father, we thank you for your kindness and love to us in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that belongs to us in him. We do pray by your grace that you would strengthen us to love others and to lovingly bring your truth to bear into each one's life, into the lives of all those that you have given us relationship with. We pray that our design would be consistent with yours, that your church, your people would be built up and strengthened and mature into the image and growing even into our head, Jesus himself. So we pray that you would help us to do this. We pray that you would give us grace even this morning to attend to this and focus in and reap great benefit from it. And we ask all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, let's talk first about entering the war on the heart. So, and again, these four elements of a loving relationship are just that. They're elements. This isn't steps or anything of a process, but four things that are always in play when we're coming alongside others to love them. Ministry relationships are all around us, and we have opportunities constantly. We often miss them. They fly by us because we're not looking for them. Or we're looking at perhaps sometimes the wrong things. We're looking at external things and not entering into the internal matters of people's hearts, as we've talked a couple weeks ago about. That is the pathway of change, and that is our real person, is who we are within our heart, our internal person. And so a concept we want to introduce here in this part is talking about the gates into others' hearts. Now, we can't know, obviously, the heart like God knows, and we don't know our own hearts like God knows them. But that doesn't mean that we can't know true things about one another, and that's what the Lord Jesus himself assumed when we looked at those passages in Luke 6 and Matthew 6, when Jesus says things like, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that what we say is a reflection of our hearts. It's consistent with that. And so it's not a huge leap to say listening to people talk is reflection of who they are, is reflection of their hearts. The illustration that Jesus uses more than once about the fruit on a tree, you'll know a tree by its fruit, that a very common observation. And what he's identifying is the fruit is behavior. We know what kind of tree someone is, that we are, by the behavior, by the outward conduct. The fruit of the tree tells you something about the roots of the tree, just like behavior of people tells you something about the internal heart of people. And you remember, we also looked at just one other passage we looked at was James 4, where James was talking about the quarreling and the conflict that was going on in the church to which he was writing. And he reminded them that they are experiencing all this conflict because of their coveting, because of the desires of their flesh. So you could look at the outward quarreling of the church and make inward commentary on their hearts. So all that taken together, in our relationships, we don't want to ignore the implications of what people say and do about their hearts, or overlook that. And what we're not saying, therefore, so let's talk about this idea of entry gates. What we're not talking about is the problem that people want to discuss, which is typically how we engage with one another. It's good to help people problem solve. It's not a bad thing. But biblical ministry is person focused. It's on the internal aspect of the person. That's where God works, not on their external problems. So it's not the external problem that people want to talk about. It's not the situation or the relationship in the person's life. And so one thing then is, when we're ministering to people, we don't wait to hear sort of a key word, a key problem word, lust, doubt, you know, and then just say everything that we know the Bible says on that topic. We want to deal with the person in the internal experience of their problem. So when we approach personal ministry, we're not looking at necessarily the external things, much of which we have little to zero control over or ability to help with, but the internal matters, the person's experience of their problem. People will largely come to us in our relationships with their problems, and we are focused on their experience of it, their struggle with it. And we don't have to sort of, divine for that or have some kind of magic to figure that out, but it's what they confess they're experiencing when we talk to them. So when we're engaging with people, we're not asking, what is John's problem? We're asking, what is John's struggle in the midst of this problem? What is John experiencing in this problem? What war is going on in John's heart in the midst of this situation? What seems to be gripping John right now? What desire seems to be gripping him right now? We will tell one another how we are struggling, and that's the means by which we enter one another's hearts. Let me give you a true story to sort of expand this. Young husband has two children. His wife recently went away on a weekend trip with some old friends from high school, some girlfriends from high school. She comes back. These are church-going, professing Christian couple. She comes back and tells him she met another man on that weekend. She loves him more than she ever loved him, and she's leaving him and their two children. She comes back on Monday and says this. He calls you and is on the phone. What now, right? How do you enter the war on this man's heart? What's probably going on? Can you imagine that conversation? What kind of things is he going to call and say? Yes, yeah, okay. It's going to be lots of anger, yeah, frustration. Any anxieties? He's got two children. A little bit, right? So what are our goals then in this interaction with this young husband whose wife just told him she's abandoning him and their two children? our goals? Do we just clarify the situation for them? Well, she's a sinner. Sinner sin. Well, that's clear, right? No. Or just affirm how awful it is. Well, that's awful. It is. But that, again, we're just talking about the situation, right? Or just merely advocate for the practical problems he's facing, which would be good. I mean, you have two children, he's going to need some help. Or even just sympathizing with his anger. None of those things would be, those are dealing with externals. They're not entering into the war taking place on his heart. And what we don't want to ignore, even in really grievous situations like this, that God is working at that time to transform this young man's life and to make him more into the image of Christ and to glorify himself even in this awful situation. So we ask ourselves, you know, this young husband, what is he struggling with right now? What's he experiencing right now? Not the situation, but him. And if we listen, he will tell us, I can't believe this is happening to me. I've been a good husband. I've done all the right things. What am I going to tell our children? What about the people at our church? How will I ever go to church on Sunday? What am I going to tell people? Why is God doing this? Right? Does that... Are there some gates being opened to what's going on in his heart? Yeah, it's not a mystical thing. We're listening, right? We listen for what's going on in his heart. And there's many things probably fighting, desires, ruling his heart. At least number one, perhaps number one, would be fear. There's lots of fear at multiple levels. Fear of even the scariest thing, perhaps trying to understand what the Lord is doing. Fear of others and what people will think. Fear of himself and what's gone on in the relationship. And so is this young man going to be helped by a survey of what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage? No, not at that time. Maybe later, but not at that time, certainly. So what we want to enter in then is that war between fear and the Lord. That's where our ministry begins with this young man, is his fears and who the Lord is over him and his situation. And so then we have the opportunity to enter that relationship and minister to him in his fear and bring him to the Lord and bring the hope of God and his word in his life and address his fear. So the entry gate isn't the situation, but what the person's struggling with in it. And when we enter in and begin talking about his fears and addressing them, how do you think he's likely going to respond? Yeah. Well, he is, but and also when we begin to name and we'll talk a little more, talk about what people are really struggling with, they'll also begin to see, hey, someone is understanding and listening to me. They get it. We start talking about fears and entering into that and entering into their heart. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about gates to the heart. Is not the situation, but the person's struggle in that situation. And when we enter into it, most often people will feel understood and loved, and relationships of trust begin to develop. Well, let's talk a little bit, expand this about the second point, recognizing an entry gate to the heart and how we think about that. How do we recognize these things? And most of it, again, is just listening with intention and with purpose, listening carefully, focusing on the person in the midst of the situation and their struggle. There are, I think, four general categories of things we can listen for, and yet we have them there. We listen for emotional words when people describe things they're feeling. I'm scared. I'm discouraged. I'm angry. I'm crying a lot. I'm alone. Things that are emotional statements that give indications of how they're doing. We also listen for then interpretive statements. And these are things, what we're listening for is what is their current interpretation of this situation. And that can be very simple and brief. This would happen to me. That's a massive interpretation, right, of how they're understanding themselves before the Lord. That this always happens. You know, things are out to get me. The Lord's out to get me. Or even the other way, this never should have happened, is another interpretive statement. I guess God just doesn't care about me, right? those kinds of statements are massive interpretations of someone's, what's going on in their heart and how they're viewing situations. And then, in very close to that, self-talk, which is, we do this all the time. We're constantly talking about how we talk to ourselves, and we share that with others. I'm such a bozo. That's a massive, like, right, internal statement, how we, what's going on in our minds, how we're thinking about ourselves. So we listen to personal reflections on ourselves. I'm such a failure. I feel like giving up. I can't face this. All those kinds of things that are indicative of how we're reasoning in our own minds and talking to ourselves. Nobody talks to us more than we do. Right, we're constant. We have a running dialogue in our minds with ourselves, and so that comes out in what we say. And so, listening for that, and then also listening, of course, for comments about God. Why would God let this happen? Things of that nature, things that are indicative of comments about Him. And so, as we listen, we're thinking of the person, and we're listening for these things, and trying to just as best we can, in our discernment, trying to grasp a theme. What seems to be that this person is struggling with? Do these labels of words make sense? The kinds of words we look for? People are talking, so we're listening for. We can also ask questions and have some possible questions. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, but we can also ask questions as we're talking. Now, just as a, just sort of a common sense thing, but just to make sure, it's not like we sit down and go through this battery of questions in like the first conversation. You likely wouldn't happen. But these are the kinds of questions that we are thinking of as we're talking with people, these kinds of possible questions. What's come to your mind? What's going through your mind right now? What are you thinking? What do you seem to be struggling with most right now? How are you feeling? What are you feeling? Even asking, what are you afraid of? You know, what are you afraid of? I think that's I know for me, just when I'm thinking of myself and also ministering to others, that's a massive question. What are people fearing? What are you afraid of right now? How do you see God right now? What do you think the Lord is doing? Or what aspect, what part of this situation is getting to you most? Are you struggling with any anxieties, any regrets? What are you wrestling with? And these kind of, and again, it's not, we don't sit down with somebody and just in the first interaction and just batter them with, you know, 8 questions. But in the flow of conversation, as we're talking with people, these are the kinds of things that help open up and help us to understand what people are wrestling with. And again, we're looking for a theme. What are they struggling with? So these are some of the things that we recognize, trying to recognize entry gates to the heart. And some of it in what we're doing with this, this may seem kind of formulaic right now, but really what we're doing is retraining our minds to think differently about one another and about people. And when we begin, the more you think this way, it just becomes automatic and you don't think, I don't sit down with people and listen for emotional words, listen for interpretive statements. You just learn to listen to people that way and out of your love for them and entering into their lives and thinking about them. And so it just becomes, we're retraining ourselves. Rather than looking people in their situations, we're looking at their struggles and who they are and beginning to retrain how we think about one another and help one another. Yeah.
That, like, what are you struggling with most right now? Let's seem to get at the particulars and the circumstances, the situation. Yeah. I'm not sure I'm understanding how the thing they're talking about or what the circumstances is different from the heart reaction. Is the heart reaction just where they are in relationship to God at that moment, or is it?
Yeah. Yeah. So the heart, what's going on in the heart is what we looked at at several places, the desires and passions that are warring in our hearts and that God is warring against for His worship and for our faith in Him. And so when we ask people that, you know, that's one option, what you're struggling with, those kind of questions can reveal some of the words that are up above, emotional type words. You know, well, what are you struggling with right now? Well, I just can't believe this happened to me. You know, why would God do this? You know, and so just by opening up, now very rarely is someone going to say, you know, the idol of fear is ruling my heart, and I've had a problem with fearing men, and this has just exposed it. No, we don't talk that way. I don't talk that way. When and I know that answer, and I don't talk that way. But when we listen for that, and we become even more experienced for that, and are retraining our mind and talking with people, those kind of questions will reveal. So the questions like, what are you struggling with, is essentially trying to open up more of these words, emotional, interpretive statements, other things.
The guy is afraid of is that people at church are going to be laughing at him.
Right.
And so anyway, that's revealing that he's got this fear of man. He's not thinking about his wife's good or his kids.
Yeah.
He's more concerned about
And not all our fear, and since we're talking about fear, I mean, it's good to be afraid. I mean, we live in a scary world, right? Bad things happen. People are mean. You know, we can't promise anybody, you know, go to church, it'll be just fine. No one will say anything inappropriate to you. Yeah, right. You know, we can't guarantee that. But what we're doing there by revealing that is then, and this is where we'll transition next in responding to entry gates, is we then bring the hope of the Lord and the truth of God in his situation to that struggle. So some fears are well placed and totally rational. I mean, I lock our doors every night because that's a rational thing to do in our neighborhood. But the thing is entering those fears with the truth and hope of who God is, who you are in him, and bringing that to bear. And usually what's going on in that in the battle of our hearts is it's a contention between faith and trust in the Lord and all these other desires, and the desires at any one moment may be winning, and so we're trying to bring the hope of God to that. Yeah. So if I was to respond, if he says, what am I going to say to the people at church? What are they going to think of me? That does reveal a man fearing issue, but I'm not going to respond with, it's going to be fine. You know, now it may be, but that's not entering in. I'm still dealing with the situation. I want to enter in now. Okay, let's talk about how we think through your engagement with people on the basis of this terrible thing that's happened, and how you think about that, and thinking about God's protection over him, God's sovereignty over him, his hope and trust in the Lord, even in humbling and offensive situations, how he thinks through that, preparing people to be sinned against, those kinds of things. Yeah, that's good. Other clarifications, comments?
Steve, you mentioned that, I think, that something like that, again, that's something that massive.
Yeah.
Won't get resolved in a half hour call. Often it's that first call, maybe nothing more than you listening and praying with that person so that there's a realization on their part that you care for them versus a bunch of counsel who sometimes just shove a person away because they're feeling preached to in the midst of catastrophe in their lives. It's a delicate thing.
Yeah, and that's a good segue into C, responding to entry gates. Perfect. So let's talk about. So as we're asking questions and just listening with purpose, and we're trying to love them by entering into the war that's going on in their heart, we then try to discern a theme, big idea of war there, and try to seek them and seek to meet them in that and to help them along with that. We've all experienced when this happens or doesn't happen on both sides. We try to share something with others, and they don't respond to us. They respond to the situation. Let's say you missed a meeting on Friday that was really, really critical, and you missed it because you were stuck in traffic. And so you're here, Sunday morning talking with your friends, and you're really anxious about missing that. You missed that meeting, and you share it with your friend, and he gives you the route you should have taken, right? Well, yeah, you didn't want to take that street. I mean, man, I wish you would have called me. I could have told you, you know, yeah, I learned years ago that was a bad way to get there. Yeah, right? Or he just goes about his own story about, oh, man, you know what? That's like just what happened to me 3 years ago. I got stuck in traffic. I missed this thing. It was terrible. Now, what has your friend actually responded to you in that situation? No, not well. Yeah, yeah. Is the point of the situation the traffic? That you were in traffic? No. What was the point of the situation? You missed your meeting, right? And you're worried about it. You're anxious about the consequences. You're feeling disappointed. You're regretting. You're feeling ashamed. You know, all these sorts of things. And he just is talking about a related topic, which is traffic. Which is really not here nor there when it's about when you're talking about your anxieties, fears, disappointments, on and on and on because you missed your meeting. And so that's another, you know, just a sort of simple illustration of the difference between engaging, responding to someone's heart versus the situation. The traffic is not the point. And maybe later, maybe, you know, after we talk a little bit, we can talk about better routes if the meeting's rescheduled. But, you know, first off, that is not the situation. So how do we begin to minister to someone by seeing their struggle and responding? And we have these just sort of three main points. And the first thing is we let the person know that we've heard or that we're hearing their struggle. We respond to them, not to the situation. So, you know, you can, as we're listening for the theme, we can restate it even in their own words about, wow, that must have been incredibly disappointing to miss that meeting. Are you dealing with a lot of frustration, regret about that? You know, just not massive things, but that person now knows that you've been paying attention to them, not to the situation. You're not thinking about a cute story about traffic that you love to share. You know, you're thinking about them and what they're dealing with. And effectively, what we communicate to the person at that point is that the Lord has sent them someone who loves them and is engaged with them. So we just let them know we're concerned for them and indicate that we've heard their struggle, the theme of what's come out in that conversation. We also can let them know that God is present and that He understands the struggle. And basically what we're doing and some of what we've talked about in previous classes is reminding them that God is active towards them, that He is still there. Oftentimes, you know, in our circumstances we're all familiar with, the first person we forget about is God. It's indicative of our sin and that we still struggle with. But we remind people that God is still the source of our hope. He is still He's still present with us and towards us. And He is still active. If we belong to Him and are Christians, He's still active, warring for the worship of our hearts and seeking us. And even if people are not Christians, He's active towards them and seeking them to come to Himself and trust in Christ. It's good when we're talking about the presence of God, and it's good to turn to actual passages of Scripture if that's possible. Go to actual places in the Bible rather than using you know, theological summaries, statements that we'd make. You know, well, God is sovereign. Yes. Okay, let's, you know, go into an actual passage of Scripture that would explain that. You know, and what's really good, especially for, you know, what's all I can think of is on the draw kind of things, or the Book of Psalms. I mean, Calvin called the Book of Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul, that everything is unfolded there. And going to the Psalms and just beginning to remind people that God is there. Places like Psalm 46 about the Lord being a strong tower. Going to the early 30s, there's Psalm 32 about the blessedness of man whose sin is covered. Psalm 34, the Lord delivers those who call on Him. And just going to these things just to remind people that the Lord is present. He is with His people. He's there. And so the Psalms are particularly helpful, I think, and in especially initial interactions. And then thirdly, we want to let people know that we're standing with them. And this is on the other page, that they're not alone. the biggest frustration of your friend, you know, on, you know, talking about traffic patterns is that he missed you entirely, you know, and you already probably felt alone because you just messed this thing up. You missed this meeting and all the consequences you're afraid of. We tend to feel isolated and you shared it and then you feel more alone because you were ignored entirely. And so what we're doing is we're communicating people that we are with them. I like Tripp's observation here, the paragraph on your handout. I fear that many of us offer care that doesn't cure because from the outset our eyes are so focused on the problem that we miss the person and the struggles within. One of the most common struggles in crisis is the feeling that you are all alone. Because of this, it's very discouraging when people throw quick answers at you and walk away. It feels as if they have quickly let go of your life and gone back to their own. We offer people a living, loving presence that puts real flesh and blood on the presence of the Lord. That we enter the war with them, and just by our presence even, reminding them they're not by themselves, that we're with them. Now, we can't change them, we can't fix them, the Lord does. But we are with them there in that struggle and are understanding it, and that they're not alone, and that temptation they're feeling of is not accurate. And so that's the three main responses that we want to communicate to people as we respond to those initial entry gates to their heart as the war on the heart is being unfolded. We'll talk about representing Christ's love next and how we do that, but clarifications on those things and can often seem kind of difficult at first. Russell.
This was 100 times. I don't know if you're convicted by that paragraph. It's a good thing. But at least in this responding to the gate to the heart, we haven't done anything to fix their problem yet.
Yeah.
That guy who talked to you may not have been asking for any counseling. He's just letting you know that he missed a meeting on Friday.
Yeah, yeah.
And so he'd like to help him deal with his fear, his anxiety.
Yeah.
Problems are really clear to you, and let's get about fixing them. And he's not trying to get it.
Yeah.
He's trying to complain, and that's all he wants is the comfort of somebody listening to his complaint.
Yeah.
Do we want to give them that?
Well, it takes wisdom. And right, this isn't like the secret key to success in every ministry opportunity. I've done everything right and had, well, I think, and still had people walk out angry. So, you know, you do your best. But I think that in the general scheme of things, if someone especially is a Christian and is teachable to the work of God, these kinds of response is going to develop trust and open up more relationship. In the general, yeah, not everyone is looking for it, correct. And there's only so much we can do, and we've talked a little bit about that. So this isn't like the silver bullet answer to every single interaction, not at all. But what we're beginning to doing, one, is dealing with the real issue, which is what's going on in their heart, and then also letting them know that we understand the real issue, and which will tend in the general scheme of things, in most situations, open up avenues for more interaction and desiring more help. Because here, I'm now talking to somebody who understands what I'm struggling with, isn't leaving me alone, alone in the sense of isolated, feeling isolated in crisis, and is actually seems to care and understand with what I'm trying to deal with right now, and realizes that the issue is not all these practical things or how I take the different route next time, but the issue is actually all the anxiety, fears that I'm wrestling with in my heart. Yeah. Any other clarifying that's helpful?
I think people don't realize sometimes by listening you did fix their situation. I might often know the fix already. I don't need someone to tell me. I just want someone to go to hear this struggle I'm having. The answer may be obvious. It's more the trust of having someone there that will hear you. it can fix it. It's not a passive thing that has no fruit at all. I have found sometimes someone just listening and perhaps sharing a scripture verse, if they think it's the right time, that's all I need.
Yeah, and interactions are never this neat and clean. And so sometimes the first interaction is just listening, and we come back again and try to love. So it takes wisdom to know that. Yeah. Well, let's talk about love by representing the love of Christ. So our sort of first element of a loving relationship is entering the war on the heart, which is seeing the real person in the struggle, not just the situation, and representing the love of Christ in it. God's change in people is not just through the bare presentation of the truth. If that was the case, we could just walk up to one another, confront them with some statement of Scripture, and then say, obey, and walk away, right? And then we'd all be fixed. And obviously that's not the case. As ambassadors of Christ, we not just represent his message, but also his character and who he is when we're entering into people's lives. So biblical ministry is not just sort of talk therapy, where we just sort of talk at people and then they get fixed and changed, but it's who we are even as we engage them in our character and our conduct as we minister to them, and it's motivated by love. Let's look at there's many places we could go. Let's look at Colossians 3 as just one place. Colossians 3 verses, let's look at verses 15 to 17 first. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." What is this passage speak to us about in our ministry to one another? Some things that jump out, just observations. What dwells in us richly? The word of Christ. It has to dwell in us so richly and deeply that we're to what? Verse 16. Teach and admonish, yeah. Speak to one another from the word. The word is to be so deep in us that it overflows in teaching and admonition, coming alongside one another, and as well as praise, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and being thankful in our hearts to God, doing everything in Jesus' name. The word is dwelling in us so richly. But if we begin just at verse 15, I intentionally dropped in the middle, we do not understand the passage. So let's go back up to verse 9. Verse 9, Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Then, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing." The whole coming up to that is about what you wear, effectively. Paul uses this language of put off and put on. He uses it also in Ephesians 4. And it's just like taking on, putting on and taking off your jacket, your clothing. That's the what the word uses. So we've put off the old self. That's the old man, the sinful man. We've taken it off with its practices, he says in verse 9, and we've put on the new self. And who's that new self? That's the inner person who's being renewed after the knowledge of its creator, who is Christ, who is, verse end of verse 11, is all and in all. And so then put on then, in verse 12, as those who are God's chosen in Christ, holy and beloved of him, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, tolerance, bearing with one another, verse 13, forgiveness, as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these, what binds it together is, verse 14, love. So there is a, you could say, a dress code for personal ministry. It's putting on the character of Christ. It's putting on the Lord Jesus. It's the character of Christ himself in whom we're being renewed. So there is a conduct in how, verse 16, the word of Christ is to be taught and admonished. There's a dress code. The character of verse 12 and 13, verse 12 through 14 rather, is the conduct by which verses 16 is being fulfilled in these Christ-like character that we put on. So God doesn't change people by the simple statements of the truth, just barely thrown at them. And we can actually say true things about God and about people, but misrepresent him by how we say it, if we say it harshly, or why we say it, if we say things defensively, we say things pridefully or to justify ourselves. Sometimes we get scared by people's sin and their anxiousness or their fears, and so we just want it to go away. So we just throw God works all things together for good. Don't you know that? Yeah, I know that. I'm having a hard time figuring out where good this is going right now, right? That's what I'm needing help with. And so how we say things and how we represent Christ when we speak his truth is critical. What we wear, if you want to think about that way, is we put on Christ as we bring his word to others. And so we put him on as we give his word to others. And that was point A there, representing Christ to others. We put on Christ. I thought wanted to read just a couple things by Charles Simeon, who was a great preacher in the early 18th century. And I just finished one of his biographies, and he has a section here about his motives of love. And he would note things like, Simeon said, I think that the more intensely I love those who are beloved of Christ, the more I resemble him. The proper model of our love for each other is Christ's love to you, to us. One other simple statement, he said, let us sit upon the seat of love instead of judgment. Another thing he would tell the young preachers and pastors he was training, only speak from love to men. It reminded me very much of, above all these, put on love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, verse 14. So as we approach people, we're putting on the love of Christ, and the character and the conduct and our and how we say it is as important as what we say. Secondly, we trust Christ before people, before others. As we're entering into people's lives, we're trusting Christ. I guess another way to say it is, as we're calling people to trust the Lord and as we're bringing his word and hope to them, we have to also be hoping in him and not contradicting our words by our own character or conduct. And there's at least a few reasons why this is important. I can't remember if I don't have, no, I don't have these on here. Maybe the most important is that, and Russell, you mentioned a little bit of this when you asked whether people want help, people will sin against you. You will come to help people and they will sin against you. Guess what sinners do when you try to love them? They sin. And if we minister to someone who's angry, guess who eventually will be the subject of their anger? The object of their anger, you, right? If you're ministering to a discouraged or depressed person, guess who will be another reason for discouragement eventually? You will be. And if we're serving someone who is having a hard time trusting, guess who's going to be accused of not being trustworthy? You eventually will. We can go on and on. So we're constantly looking to ourselves as we minister to people that we are trusting Christ before them, even as we're calling them to trust Christ and we're exemplifying that. If you go to your left, two books to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. This comes up in several places, but here's one in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." As you go to minister to someone who is caught in any transgression, you watch yourself that you too be not be tempted. And the context here, if you just look up to the end of chapter 5, is the contention that is going on in this legalistic environment. In verse 15, they're biting and devouring one another. So watch out, you're not consumed. And then verse 26, he reminds them again, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as you're going to minister to this conceited, envious person, you have to make sure that you not also are full of conceit and envy and get tempted in that process of ministering to them. We watch ourselves and our own propensity to sin. That means that we watch ourselves and are trusting the Lord even in people's reactions to us as we're seeking to love them, that we're being cautious of that. And it's really helpful just to remember people will, which we should have in our minds anyway, people will sin against us. This is guarantee. I mean, there's no if. It's going to happen. People will sin against us. How will we respond? Will it be in love? Will it be trusting the Lord? Are we entering that relationship, trusting him, even as we're calling people to hope in him? Probably the only thing, so we started with that young husband whose wife just announced she was leaving him and their kids. Probably the only person who is the second most fearful person is the first person he calls, right? You get that call, it's a scary thing. That kind of call, entering into that kind of crisis in someone's life. And it's a call for us to hope in the Lord, even as we're entering in to someone else's life and to calling them to hope in the Lord, that we're watching ourselves in that engagement. What it reminded me of is, has anyone here been a lifeguard at all? Pools or anything? Okay. Well, so we all just know this theoretically. Has anyone rescued somebody who's drowning? Russell? Yeah. Did they try to drown you? Or did you get him? They're already beyond that point. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What I've heard, at least theoretically, and what I've had a little bit of understanding of it, people who are drowning are pretty desperate. That should probably go without saying. And how you engage that person, if you're a lifeguard or going to rescue them, is actually kind of important, or you're both just going to go under because they will, in the panic of the drowning, tend to take down the person who's coming to help them in their gasping for air and help. And in many ways, that's, I think, a fitting metaphor for how we enter into people's lives. And we enter into scary parts of people's lives. They're in crisis. We want to go in hoping and trusting the Lord, knowing that in the panic, in the crisis, there's going to be responses that are hurtful and sinful, and how we approach them. And so as we experience other sin and struggle, it then becomes a opportunity for us now. So now their crisis has now entered our life. Now we have a crisis, right? Which is loving them and helping them. And so now our call is to trust the Lord and to submit our desires of our flesh, which is, I just wanted an easy evening and not this phone call, right? And so now that desire is warring in my heart and I have to trust Christ and submit myself to him and draw near to God, that he would draw near to me and James, and the Spirit of God might oppose the desires of my flesh, as in Galatians 5, and seek to have the Lord rule my heart. And another thing that will come from that is that people will then look to us, and we are exemplifying what we're saying in that situation. When people are sinning against us and we're exhibiting trust in Christ, we're exemplifying the very thing that we are trying to communicate to them, to trust in the Lord and submit themselves to Him in their situation. And so in that way, our ministry in people's lives isn't just a lecture, it's also a lab. And as they perhaps sin against us or display some things against us, we're giving them real visuals of what it looks like to trust God and to submit ourselves to Him and to point them to Him. And it's also important as we're trusting Christ that we do so even as we are failing in ministry. And that's another, not a matter of if, but when. We will fail in our approach to people. We will sin against people when they sin against us. We'll respond wrongly. And another, that doesn't mean the ministry relationship is over. Far from it. In fact, now we have this even more tremendous opportunity to minister Christ to them, which by how can anyone imagine? When I sin against somebody, now how is I able to still continue ministering to them? Yes, I get to confess my sin to them and ask for their forgiveness and to exemplify the hope I have in Christ, who forgave all my sins, even the one against them, and to seek their forgiveness as well. And it so failing in personal ministry, which we'll do, and mishandle something, respond inappropriately, we now have an opportunity to continue keeping Christ central and the hope that Christians have in Him by even how we confess our sin, seeking their forgiveness, and ministering to them. What this means in short is that ministering to others will always involve some sort of sacrifice and trust in Christ. There's no way to minister to people as though we don't need ourselves the hope of the gospel and the hope of what God has done in Christ with them. It is a trial to minister to people. It's messy. It's difficult. And it's a trial for those who are ministering. And so it's given us an opportunity to trust Christ and to believe His word, to die to ourselves, to repent of using relationships selfishly, and to really seek to minister to others and speak God's truth to them in love. Make one other point or illustration. Clarifying, any clarification on that or seeing how Colossians 3 works in that, Matt?
Maybe not related to specifically this topic, but we are counseled to one another and in that context it can become a very intimate thing, right? Mm-hmm. Engaging each other on an intimate level. Give me wisdom input regarding just being aware of that and who we counsel, who we engage in that counseling with. And by that I mean gender-wise, should we be careful about men engaging, women who come to them with problems? Should we push them to adopt a woman? Because those can become very intimate moments.
Yeah.
The further you get into that, kind of a
Anyway,
I'm sure it's when you're in an office, you sometimes have a desk separating you, but there's also those, because I understand, elders, you guys do not counsel a woman alone. There's usually someone
right.
here,
right.
And things like that. But even just in the context of friendships and all of that, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, being wise, the subject matter of the counseling as well as the situation in which conversation is happening. Make sure it's public, well known. If at all possible, if it's gender difference, so man and woman, it's more than one person. It's not more than the two people. There's another person involved there and engaged with it, so there's good accountability. And then in certain, I think, subject matters, it's helpful. And there's ways to do that to stay engaged. We don't want to push people away, and we would never want to give, those of us who are leaders here, we're the pastors and leaders of women too, not just the men. But there needs to be wisdom and awareness of making sure there's not appearance of inappropriateness, and that no inappropriateness actually ever happens either. Make sure it's public, other people are involved, and when appropriate, having other conversations, maybe with same, you know, women talking to women, but still being engaged, but not at that intimate level. Yeah. Did you have other suggestions?
Previous to being married and having friendships with women, talking to them at level, I realized this is not good because there's intimacy that's being developing that's not appropriate.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
So I've learned to, you know, kind of shy away from those conversations.
Yeah.
But not abandoning the opportunity.
Right.
Encouraging somebody else to be involved.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, yeah, I think that's, don't abandon the opportunity. Make sure everything's done with accountability. Staying engaged, seeking help. Yeah, seeking other, if it's men working with women, seeking other women to be involved in. Yeah, yeah, it's good. Anna.
I kind of struggling with this whole thing. Because I have another person's Christian. And this person has all this certificate of I'm better in their presence, and then I struggle with the way I see them, not as they say, practice what they preach.
Okay.
And it's like, how do you try? And this person is supposed to know a lot more than I do, which I do know. But everyone sees this a different appearance at the job site.
I'm not quite sure I exactly understand what you're saying. I mean, I understand the concept of struggling with those that may be saying and doing different things.
Yeah,
so,
and he has a few people that are, you know, I don't see them. We talk about the word a lot and stuff, but then other people come to me and say, why is he not really going by the word? And, you know, sets a different example of himself.
Okay.
So I don't know what I try to bring to the word, but because of on a daily basis of how they treat others, and it's like, I don't want nothing to do with your religion, you know, because it's confusing. So, and it makes me look bad because, not bad, but they come to me and ask me questions.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know, how do I don't see what, how you walk and how they're walking. They're called, so-called themselves a believer or a Christian.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I think so. Yeah, I think so. We could maybe talk more at another time too about the specifics. I think in dealing with that and maybe inconsistent representations of obedience to Christ and trust in Him as a Christian, I think we can just share that with people if it's appropriate and it comes up. So yeah, that certain thing or attitude is.
And you go to another site and you're totally a different person.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that we can, you know, maybe talk about that even with people and feel open about sharing, well, this is what a Christian is and what it looks like. And yeah, that certain thing is inconsistent. And then also, anytime we're talking about professing Christian sin, that also gives us an opportunity to talk about the gospel. You know, the gospel is not we came to Christ and never sinned again. You know, that's not the gospel. And so it gives us opportunity to even with that, minister to people and talk to them about the gospel to others. And then we have an opportunity with our, you know, professing Christian who maybe have noticeable areas of inconsistency in their life to try to talk to them about that as much as you can. I know.
How do I tell you? You know better than, you know.
Are you talking about me right now? You're confronting me right now?
No, not you, but
the middle of class would not be appropriate.
Who knows more? You know, has a certificate, I know better all over their office and body pictures and everything.
Oh, well, I mean, I think just with prayer and humility, just I understand that intimidation, perhaps, but just with humility and prayer. And nobody, there's no two tiers of Christians, or, I mean, we're all under Christ dealing with our sin, and theological knowledge is not necessarily the same as spiritual maturity. And so, you know, I'm not above, no one's above needing correction, and I may know and understand whatever, but that doesn't mean my sin doesn't need to be called into account or to be come alongside. And so we're all at the same place there. So just with prayer and humility, and yeah, it's the same. It doesn't change the dynamic. Yeah, yeah. In fact, that person may need it most, because people might not talk to them because of that seeming intimidation about it. Yeah. Any other questions or clarifications? This is the distinctive of biblical and Christian ministry. It's actually loving people. It's sacrificing to love them. It's putting on Christ when they sin against us, and entering with their actual person, their situation, their heart, and dealing with the war. I mean, that's the difference, I think, between real personal ministry and just worldly counseling. There was a coffee shop I used to study at more regularly, and a group of psychiatrists would come. I just figured this out after a while, regularly to meet and have coffee together and sort of shop talk. And it was such an illuminating thing, because all they did was talk about their clients and how hopeless, stupid, lame. I mean, the insults and stuff that they piled on about all the morons that they were using to make money was incredible. And I was just sitting there listening, and it was a parable for me. I'm like, that's the difference, right? Right there, that's the difference. We as Christians are called to actually love people. They're not clients, right? They're people made in the image of God that we're called to love, and that we want them conformed into His image. Even when they sin against us, we're called to come alongside them and love them. And they're not just people that, they're not just objects, they're people. We'll end with Tripp's paragraph here at the back page. If I'm following the example of Christ and functioning as an ambassador, I will live as evidence that what the Lord says is true. When I love an unloving person, when I am gentle in the face of angry arguments, when I am patient in the face of failure, when I speak kindly to one who is unkind, and when I ask forgiveness when I have sinned, I demonstrate that God's calling is possible. It is possible not because we are wise and strong or because our circumstances are easy, but because He is with us in the power of His glory, goodness, and grace. That is very true. Amen. So as we're thinking about this, and you're thinking about your relationships, you know, just even this week, thinking about how we enter into people's hearts and their war on their hearts, enter into their struggle, and representing Christ's love as we love others. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at identifying with their suffering and coming alongside, and also how we accept people with an agenda, not acceptance as maybe the world would understand it. Any last final questions? Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this time this morning and the opportunity to interact and just grow in many ways in wisdom and in hopefully gain also by experience how we are to better love one another and to love those relationships You have put in our lives. Do give us, we pray, wisdom from You. We ask for help, and we pray especially for Your grace and Your strength to enter into people's lives and to seek to minister to them, and trusting You the whole while, and even dying to ourselves and remembering the hope we have in You, that we might even enter the sacrifice of loving people as You would have us. We pray, Father, You would use us. We pray You would help open our eyes to the relationships that You have already given us to minister more effectively and more consistently with Your word and with the love of Christ towards us. Help us, we pray, to put on love in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.